Do you believe that the power of love, who is God, the God we Christians claim to know most and best in Jesus the Christ, that such a powerful way of loving is present to and for, with, in, through, and among us, bidden or not bidden, even in our praying?
That's the Reverend Dr. Monty Knight, and today he shares an inspiring message of faith entitled, On Knowing Not How to Pray. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Robert Marsden Knight, better known as Monty, a minister who practices pastoral counseling in Charleston, South Carolina. Monty has 50 years of experience as a minister, counselor, teacher, and clinical supervisor of counselors. An ordained Baptist minister, he maintains clergy standing in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ and the United Church of Christ. He holds bachelor's and master's degrees from Southern Illinois University at Carbondale, his Master of Divinity from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and his Doctor of Ministry degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. Monty, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. I'm delighted to be with you.
You were last with us 3 years ago, and our world seems to have changed a good bit since then. How have you coped during the pandemic?
More of the same. The pandemic is more of the same. It is what I do in my ministry pretty consistently. Mm-hmm. Nobody comes to see me to tell me how wonderful their life is. Everybody that comes to see me is in some kind of pain. Mm-hmm. Life is pretty stressful. And so I continue to try to help people make things better, to not make them worse.
Mm-hmm. You started out as a Baptist minister, but have broadened your denominational involvement, and currently you attend and assist at Circular Congregational UCC Church in Charleston. Earlier, you were pastor of First Christian Church Disciples of Christ there as well. So how has that denominational diversity formed you as a minister and as a Christian?
I think I've always had a more ecumenical spirit. Mm-hmm. I have a wonderful Baptist heritage. I am defined as a Baptist in the best sense of what that means. I like to say I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. the Campbells were Presbyterians. When they came to America, they became Baptists. Mm-hmm. I like to say disciples are Baptists that like to take a drink and don't have enough money to be Episcopalians. When you have standing in the Christian Church Disciples, you also have standing with the United Church of Christ. Mm-hmm. I fortunately didn't have to be reordained to pastor First Christian Church. Mm-hmm. Through the years, I was director of a community mental health center for almost 20 years here in Charleston, and I preached a lot, mostly in Presbyterian churches, and I had done a lot of supply work and interim work at First Christian Church in mm-hmm. Charleston, and the Disciples congregation, they asked me if I would consider pastoring there, and I did for 16 years. Mm. That church had had 30-some ministers in 100 years. I used to say their valuing a pastor was like asking Elizabeth Taylor the value of a husband, and I managed to stay 16 years. Mm. I was teaching family systems theory to graduate students during those years, so I had some actually practical application to illustrate what I was living out in those years to deal with that church and all its many problems. And so, Circular Congregational Church is 300 years old, started in the 17th century. Mm. So I've been richly blessed to have a broader and a more appreciative understanding of the church. And of course, my Baptist heritage it's been sullied. Southern Baptist has been sullied from what I embrace as a Baptist.
Well, last time I asked you what pastoral counseling involved, and you'll talk about your answer in the sermon today and offer some more insight on that. And I honestly didn't mean to throw you off with my question last time, though, as you put it, I did play the devil's advocate. So we'll hold off on asking that question now, since you'll address it in your message. And I'll ask instead, what do you think led you into that particular role of ministry as a counselor?
Well, I want to say, Peter, you know, good sermons are meant to start a conversation, not end one.
Mm.
And I think that's what we're doing based on the sermon. I think, and you're still a pretty good devil's advocate. I want to give you credit for that. And you've stimulated me to think even more deeply in this conversation. When I was in seminary, I got a reputation as being a pretty hotshot young preacher.
Mm.
And along the way of that journey, I realized I may have been a better preacher than I was a listener.
Hmm.
And I think I began to seriously train and study pastoral counseling to become a better listener.
Hmm.
And I think God and God's providence and grace has led me, doors have opened for me to practice the ministry of pastoral counseling, primarily for me to become a better listener.
Hmm.
That's what I think. And I think your question really stimulates that in me, helps me to think that through. And I thank you for that.
Well, you're welcome. Your sermon today focuses on the New Testament epistle lesson for this Sunday, Romans 8. And you're focusing on two verses, 26 and 27. Would you read them for us?
I will. This wonderful eighth chapter of Romans. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit herself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And she who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Monty, I think if we're honest, all of us would express frustration with our prayer life to one degree or another. So what's the context here? Why is Paul offering this insight to the Romans?
I think you can understand what he's saying there at least two levels.
Mm.
If you think of your prayer life as not good enough, I think he's saying God, as Holy Spirit, is helping you, is praying with you, in you, and through you. And like I talk about secular people who don't even think about God and who think of who me pray, I'm not interested in praying. I think he may be saying, whether you like it or not, God is praying as Holy Spirit is praying for you.
Mm.
I've had both experiences. I've had people who've asked me, please pray for me. But I've also been in hospital rooms where I have asked people, would you like for me to pray for you? And I've had people say, no, I don't want you to.
Mm.
And I've had people who I've asked, would you like me to pray for you, who I thought wouldn't? And they've said, yes, please.
Hmm.
And I've considered that a tremendous blessing to me that they would actually want that from me when I would have thought they're not going to want that from me. So I think you can understand that in at least a couple of different ways.
Well, Monty, we look forward to hearing your sermon entitled On Knowing Not How to Pray. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter. God bless you in the ministry of Day One. I read the sermons and listen to most of them every week, and I'm richly blessed by this wonderful ministry. When I last preached on Day One, which was a few years ago, Peter Wallace was interviewing me. Knowing that my ministry has been, for many years, primarily one of pastoral counseling, with an emphasis on marriage and family therapy, Peter, playing devil's advocate, he asked, why do people need to go to counseling anyway? Can't they just pray and read the Bible? His question, it caught me off guard, and I proceeded to explain that such an approach is, in fact, it is practiced by a brand of fundamentalist Christians, threatened by anything apart from the most fearful and repressive interpretation of Scripture, a kind of counseling called nouthetic, but that my approach involves an integrating of both a faithful theological and ethical perspective, as well as the knowledge of modern psychological and psychiatric science, indeed a more holistic Christian understanding of what it means to be human, as in my sermon that day, for instance, where I explained that our English words psychology and psychiatry, that they are derived, in fact, from the Greek word for soul in our Christian New Testament. And, I would add, such an approach would likely be that of any kind of counselor related to a congregation or a denomination represented in the ministry of Day One. Listening later to my conversation with Peter, however, I was not pleased with my response to that particular interrogation on his part, however facetious. My response, it seemed so pedantic, and I remembered more precisely a woman who had come to me for counseling some years ago. She was in considerable distress, to which you might wonder, what other kind of distress is there? Her husband was rejecting her, as in the proverbial for another woman scenario, and as we were talking together, she tearfully said to me, in a rather halting voice, It's okay if you want to pray, which I interpreted as meaning I want you to. That's when I said to her, what do you think I've been doing? Which was, in fact, despite my wise guy response, that was precisely what I was doing as I listened to the woman responding and relating to her as sensitively and compassionately as I am capable of being and doing. No, I wasn't speaking out loud. I wasn't praying in any overt, formal, ritualized sense of the word, what we typically think of as praying. However, I was silently praying for that deeply troubled woman in the thoughts that I was framing in my mind. I was indeed invoking God's healing and sustaining grace in her life. I was interceding on her behalf. But what if I weren't consciously aware of silently praying for that woman who had sought my counsel? My being present to her and with her, as genuinely and sincerely and authentically as I've described, would that itself have been in its own way, its own kind of prayer? And moreover, is it possible that God may work in and through, with and for, in spite of, as often as not, because of us? In 1965, the iconoclastic Episcopal priest, the late Malcolm Boyd, he published a hip, best-selling book of prayers entitled, Are You Running With Me, Jesus? And in that book, he says, I'm quoting, praying is not as much talking to God as it is sharing his presence. In one of his prayers he offers, David says that when he paints Jesus, he is praying in his heart. Is this true, Lord? If so, is it possible that Richard prays in his social work, and Henry when he edits his magazine, Ruth at her typewriter, or Stouffer cleaning apartments? The acclaimed movie Chariots of Fire, it tells the true story of Eric Little, an austere Presbyterian, a 1924 Olympic champion who will ultimately devote his life to missionary service in China. His sister, she is dismissive of her famous brother's athletic endeavors. When the great sprinter, he exclaims to her in his lilting Scottish brogue, when I run, Jenny, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Eric Little's running? A prayer? In the lesson before us today, Paul says that we don't know how to pray as we ought. Remember now, this isn't some goober, some ragamuffin, knucklehead, wannabe Christian like myself pontificating. No, this is none other than Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man whose slavish devotion to observant Jewish piety, how such an obsessive religious commitment on his part, how it included, in fact, a life bathed in prayer. Only then, for Rabbi Saul, for him to have met the resurrected Christ of Christian faith and become the passionate Christian missionary Paul. And not that he ever knew the Jesus of history, but was rather tutored and mentored by the first Christian disciples, those first followers of Jesus. Having become, in his words, the least of the apostles, this is the guy whose letters comprise the primary sources in our Christian New Testament. Paul, the seminal interpreter, evangelist, and apologist of Christian faith and practice, of Christian believing and behaving. Or as the spiritual There Is a Bomb in Gilead sings it, if you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, here in our lesson today, it is just such a revered prayer who reminds us that we don't know how to do it, to pray as we ought. To which he adds, but God, as Holy Spirit, God prays in us and with us, through us and for us, that as Holy Spirit, God intercedes for us in sighs too deep for words. In the Greek text, the term is literally inarticulate groaning. In other words, according to the inspired insight of Paul at least, our deepest, our most profound praying, it isn't necessarily to be found in however eloquent our expression or reflective our cognition, in words that we may utter, or even thoughts that we may frame in our minds. What do you think? Is it possible that God may work in and through, with and for, in spite of, as often as not, because of us, even in our praying? These days, I find myself talking about praying with two different kinds of people. One group are of the Christian variety, those who take praying pretty seriously, often to the extent of fairly neurotically harassing themselves at not doing it, if you'll pardon the bad grammar, at not doing it good enough, praying. So I commonly remind these people that they are in good company, that they are welcome to join me and however many other well-meaning Christians with none other than the Apostle Paul himself. Those of us who's praying would seem to fall short of whatever our expectations, as grandiose or otherwise. Remembering all the while Paul's reminder that God's strength is found finally in our weakness, even in our praying. That as Holy Spirit, God is interceding for us, praying in and through, for and with, in spite of, as often as not, because of us. The other group of people I introduce praying to, I say introduce, it's because the last thing these folk are interested in is praying. Cursing or swearing, maybe, but hardly praying. These hardcore so-called secularists. Who, me, pray? It's been a long time, if ever. I wouldn't know where to start. Except when I explain to such folk, and I actually have these kind of conversations. When I explain that in both the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek, the words breath and spirit are essentially the same word, such that even breathing can be understood as praying, at least in the way that Paul says it in this lesson today. And not that this, or any other sermon for that matter, is meant to be a scientific explanation of the anatomy or the physiology of breathing. And if it were, I would hardly be the person to be delivering such scientific information. To say that God, as Holy Spirit, breathes prayerfully in, with, through, and for us, that is rather a theological statement, a moral and spiritual observation, in our case, a confession of Christian faith, even parenthetically, even as it is just such a confession of Christian faith, at least on our part, as well as, for that matter, as well as Jewish and Muslim faith, indeed our shared monotheistic moral and spiritual conviction, to declare that in any moment, with every breath we take, God is willing our lives into being. God breathing us to life, or as that second Genesis creation story tells it, Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, the spirit of life, and man became a living being." But back to Paul and this praying business. "For we do not know how to pray as we ought," he declares. "But the Spirit herself intercedes for us in sighs too deep for words." For you Bible scholars, I translated that pronoun as herself because in Hebrew, spirit and or breath, it is feminine, and in Greek, it is neuter. Legend has it that over the door to his office, the famous Swiss psychiatrist Carl Jung had inscribed this Latin phrase, "Vocatus atque non vocatus Deus adorit," which translates into English, "Bidden or not bidden, God is present." Is that so? What do you think? Do you believe that the power of love, who is God, the God we Christians claim to know most and best in Jesus the Christ, the human face of God, that such a powerful way of loving is present to and for, with, in, through, and among us, bidden or not bidden, even in our praying? If that is so, we would do well then, wouldn't you think? We would do well to pay attention to our breathing. For that may, after all, that may be our deepest and our most profound praying, at least according to Paul. God as Holy Spirit interceding for and with, in, through, and beyond any words that we might speak or even thoughts that we might frame in our minds. As Paul puts it, in the deep sighing of our souls. Is that what Paul may mean when he admonishes the Thessalonians and us as well, when he admonishes us to pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing, for Christ's sake, to the glory of God. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Monty Knight, a pastoral counselor and ordained minister in the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, and United Church of Christ in Charleston, South Carolina. For a free transcript of his sermon on knowing not how to pray, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of our faithful listeners. Send your donation to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. We're grateful for your contribution. This is Peter Wallace. Next week, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Trace Haythorne, the Executive Director and CEO of ACPE, the Association for Clinical Pastoral Education, based in Atlanta, Georgia. His inspiring message is entitled Wrestling Life. Be sure to be listening. Now, Monty Knight offers some final reflections on today's message. Monty, thank you for guiding us through this important and immense subject of prayer, giving us some new ways of thinking about prayer. You told us of a counseling session with a woman who essentially asked you to pray for her, and you told her, "What do you think I've been doing?" You weren't praying formally, aloud, but your presence was a prayer in that moment. Would you say more about how we also might be a prayerful presence when others need prayer?
Wow. I think I pray unceasingly. I'm not one of these people who prays at certain times throughout the day. Mm-hmm. I pray like the monks. You know, the monks up mm-hmm. at the monastery near Charleston, Mepkin Abbey, have influenced me tremendously. I've been good friends there for years. They pray seven times a day, and they pray the Psalms. Mm. And that's kind of how I pray. I memorize a portion of Scripture every week. Hmm. I don't pray Baptist. I grew up Southern Baptist, praying extemporaneously. I pray the Psalms, and I pray portions of Scripture. So I tell my patients, you know, I have multiple anxiety attacks every day, worrying, trying to figure out how I'm going to make something, you know, where I'm playing God, I'm trying to run the world. And so when I'm having a nervous breakdown, when I'm agitating and when I'm going crazy, I use AA, you know, AA theory. Instead of drinking, you go to a meeting. Mm-hmm. Well, when I'm having one of those anxiety attacks, I'm praying 2 Corinthians 4:8. We're afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not given to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent. See, I'm praying like that all day long. I think prayer is a discipline that we practice, and that's what I do, and that's what I encourage people I work with to do.
Paul tells us that God as Holy Spirit prays in us and with us, through us and for us. God as Holy Spirit intercedes for us in sighs too deep for words. That almost makes it sound as though the Holy Spirit does all the praying on our behalf. Is that what Paul is saying, or is it a joint operation?
It's a joint operation. Mm. And sometimes it may be, we're not interested, like I say, it may be that God as Holy Spirit is praying for people who are absolutely not the least bit interested in who God is. But I think mostly God is working with us, in us, through us. I think for people who take being a Christian seriously, we are partners with God. And I think also that there are people who are saying, whether you care about me, love me, want me in your life or not, that's that wonderful Carl Jung quote, God is present, whether you want God to be present or not. You know, I think both things are true.
Yeah,
I've always said God is like, you know, that multiple choice test where the answer is all of the above. I think that's who God is, all of the above.
You spoke of prayer as breathing, hinting that perhaps that's what Paul means in 1 Thessalonians when he admonishes us to pray without ceasing. How might thinking of our breathing as continual prayer help us in our prayer life and faith?
Well, I flunked being a Buddhist years ago, so I can't say that I'm a mystic in that sense. But, you know, the Hebrew concept of ruah in Hebrew and the Greek word for spirit and breath, they're the same word. And that's all. I just think it's a God consciousness. You know, I'm a real neurotic person and I'm always trying to get it right. And Paul, I think, is saying there, it's not about getting it right. Being a Christian is not about getting it right. God is doing it for you. And that doesn't mean you don't do your best.
Mm-hmm.
You try your best, but ultimately you give it to God. That's the prayer I think I pray the most.
Mm.
I'm giving it to you, God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm giving it my best shot, and I'm giving it to you. That's the way I pray.
Monty, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
It's not about getting it right. It is sure not about getting it perfect.
Mm.
Okay. It's giving it to God, doing your best and giving it to God. Okay. That's the best I can say.
Monty Knight, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. God bless you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.